Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, at whose birth the praises of God were sung by a multitude of the heavenly host, unite our voices now with theirs, and grant that in our Christmas carols we may worship you with joyful lips and humble hearts, for the glory of your great name. Amen. And we join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The prophet foretells the coming of Christ. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, thou hast increased its joy. They rejoice before thee as with joy at the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, thou hast broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and for evermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Thanks be to God.
Luke tells the story of Christ's birth. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be enrolled, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in that region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day, in the city of David, a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel
a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Thanks be to God.
The Apostle John explains the meaning of the Incarnation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for testimony, to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Will you sit if you can, please? A word about the collection. Last year we began to give to the astonishing work of Mr. David Taylor in Manila in the Philippines. His work I can't describe to you now as there isn't time, but it takes one right back to Dr. Bernardo, really 100 years ago. These children, left and deserted by everybody, live by their wits and worse in the parks in Manila. Dr. Taylor wrote to me and said that as a result of the wonderful collection last year, and because of a remarkable article in the Daily Star, he was able to balance his books. You will find a copy of that article on the chest if you would like it, so that you could know more about his work. You gave most generously £2,500 last year, which covered the upkeep of 3 boys for the whole of the year, and we hope to cover that and more beside. And you will find brightly coloured boxes outside the 3 main doors, which will be open immediately after the service, and we hope that you will unlock your hearts and your wallets as you pass them, so that we may give Dr. Taylor encouragement in this quite remarkable rescue mission of his in some of these needy areas of the world. I'm told that this Thursday a group from St. Helens will be carol singing on behalf of this Asian Students Christian Trust, which is what it's called, and they're meeting outside the Belgium Bank at the corner of Bishopsgate and Leadenhall Street for 1 hour, starting at 1 o'clock on Thursday. So that if you have a voice, you may like to join them then. Now, what in a nutshell is the Christmas message? I don't think you can get closer to the meaning of Christmas than the words of that angelic anthem that were read in our second reading this morning. Glory to God, on earth peace among men. Now I want to get that as concise as I possibly can, so that it is impossible for us to forget. So I'm going to take 3 words from that angelic anthem, and they're these: on earth peace. And I'm going to turn the order round just to make it more everyday for us and say it is peace on earth. And I don't think anybody in church today would contradict that that is at the heart of the Christmas message. 3 words which are very eloquent: peace on earth. But what on earth do they mean? Does that mean the attainment of world peace? Does it mean the abolition of war, that great longing of the 20th century? Is that, or was that, the great aim of the coming of Christ? Was that the aim of his teaching and his ministry? Was that the aim of his death and resurrection? And should that be the aim of the church today, whether in the international council chamber or in the inner city? Peace on earth. If so, what can we say? I'm afraid if that is the Christian message, it's a very painful and embarrassing thing to be a Christian today. And though it may sound rather irreverent and unwelcome, I feel I must say it, that if that is the authentic Christian message, then we have to say that the coming of Christ was a failure. Tragic but unmistakable. You can't ask for more than 2,000 years to put your program into practice, can you? We really can't give Christ yet another year to have a shot at it. If 2,000 years is not enough, then we have to say that Jesus is a failure, because the most obvious fact of our world today is war and killings and terror and violence and riots. But did Jesus actually promise to solve this terrible problem? Is that what he actually said he'd come to do? Now, it's possible to make an answer to that straight away by actually looking at the original record and inspecting it for ourselves. And if we do so, we shall discover that Jesus never claimed anything of the sort. He never said any such thing. It is amazing, isn't it, how people can get the wrong end of the stick? Usually because they think they know what is in this book, but they don't. Actually, what he said is so far from that I have to say it is exactly the opposite. Listen to the words of Jesus, warning his disciples what would happen to the world after he left. He says this. It comes, if you want to check it afterwards, from Mark chapter 13. He says, many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. He seems to have realized that there would be many leading the church and others astray about his teaching. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. They must take place, but the end is not yet. For nations will rise against nation, exactly, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, exactly. There will be famines, precisely. This is but the beginning of sorrows. Is that not a remarkable prophecy? For 1985? With the Ethiopian famine, one of the worst we've ever seen, at any rate on our television pictures, and the horrendous catastrophe and earthquakes in Mexico. Jesus says these are but the beginning of sorrows, and that his coming into the world, his dying and resurrection, and of course his rejection by the world, will not bring a solution to them in this age. What then is the message of peace? Well, again, we can find out by opening our New Testament, and in this case, by listening to his apostles. Would you turn over the sheet that you have with our little tiny ochre sheet that we had typed? And you will find there a record that I don't have time to read today, but you may like to take away with you, of a short, concise sermon that Peter the Apostle gave to a Gentile soldier, a devout man, not a Jew, but a pagan, who wanted to know what the essential Christian message was. And incidentally, it was an eye-opener to Peter the Apostle as well, because he had imagined up to this moment that the essential message was for the Jewish people only. But I've underlined two little phrases, as you will see. I've underlined at the fourth or fifth line what the message was, to which God sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Now, that's what Peter thought was the message, preaching to the people of Israel and preaching peace. But now he realizes, as he explains it to this Roman soldier, that this message is going to be for the whole world. And so, in a remarkable way, at the end, he summarizes for all the people who are listening to him exactly what that message is. And you'll find it in those last four or five lines. But notice, will you, what it says at the beginning of those five lines at the end that I've underlined. He commanded us to preach. Do you see that? Just want to make that quite plain, that that's where we stand at St. Helens. We don't think that the preacher has any option to get up into this pulpit and say what he wants to say, to take off his hat, his bonnet, and let the bees come out. We would think, wouldn't we, that a minister of the church had left his senses if he went to the holy table and on Sunday morning he said, now folks, I'm tired of bread and wine, we'll have coffee and buns today, or fish and chips. We'd say he'd lost his mind altogether to change the very clear orders of Jesus Christ. And yet in the church we don't do that, but we get up in the pulpit and say what comes into our heads. I don't think we've any right to do that, and please God, on Tuesdays, and I hope many of you will come in 1986, all we seek to do is to obey the orders that have been laid down to the church by Jesus Christ. We're under orders. It's his command. And notice when he was given the command, look at the line or two before, it says, not to all the people did God give the command, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Is that not a remarkable indication of what happened in those 40 days? Here is no spiritualizing of the resurrection, as we've had from certain eminent people in the last 2 years. He says, after the resurrection, Jesus was no spiritual phantom or a ghost, but he sat down with them and ate in flesh and blood with them round a table. And in those 40 days, he told those chosen apostles what they were to say to the world. You couldn't have anything more definite than that. What were they to say? Well, let me put it in one word, indeed one name. They were to preach entirely about Jesus of Nazareth. And in fact, they were to concentrate on two things. Over and over again, they were cut to come back to these two things. Look at them at the end of that lesson. I've actually underlined them at the bottom of the page. First, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that Jesus is the one ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And let me tell you, because I haven't time to expand that this morning, that I couldn't even if I had time. Because the mind boggles. My mind, I find I just can't even take it in as I said to you. What does it mean for Jesus of Nazareth to have everybody before him on the last day and to judge them perfectly with all knowledge and all power? We poor human beings can't even judge our own friends or our own children. You go home on the train and find blood and tears all over the place, and you order one child out into the garden and another up to bed, and as you sit down to supper, a little voice is heard from upstairs saying, "It's not fair," and your wife says to you, "No," and it jolly well wasn't, and if you'd listened to me, you'd have known what to do, but you thought you knew. You see, you can't even make a success of that, let alone running the city or whatever it is. We don't know how to judge, do we, between people? That's why it's so difficult to be a manager. It isn't the money that's the problem, it's the people, isn't it? And here is somebody who says that there's no problem at all with him. He knows everybody's heart, and on the last day he will judge all men. It's going to be an awesome day. It's so easy for us, because we're all by nature self-righteous, to look at the other person. There are the commandments by which he will judge us. Thou shalt not steal. It's going to be an uncomfortable day for many people in the city, isn't it? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Yes, you see, it's so easy, isn't it, to look at the frauds and the rogues whose names have been in the headlines. But every one of us will be there, and quite honestly, I'm not fit for it, and I know you're not either. Well, you say, thanks very much for the Christian message. Have you got nothing more than that? But it's quite important, isn't it? Because in this country, the church has been too kid-gloved to say it. Well, there's no point in the gospel if that is not going to be the fact at the end of time. So look at the second thing they had to say about him. The second thing was this: to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Oh God, I'm totally unfit for that great day. Have you got no message for me? And God says to me, haven't you read the scriptures? Haven't you listened to the prophets? Didn't you see what they said? They said that one would come who would prepare us for the day when we met the judge. And the one who comes to prepare us to meet the judge is the judge himself. But he comes this time not in glory and awesomeness, but as a baby, to become a man, to be a savior. There are, of course, conditions. It's through his name, we read, and there's no other name in earth or heaven by which we may be prepared and saved and forgiven. And it says also it's for everyone who trusts him or believes in him. It's not just for anybody who comes to a carol service and feels that, yes, these are good things to sing about. It's for those who say, yes, they're not any good things to sing about, but they're a lifeline. Because I need a savior to prepare for that great day. It's always a help when the carols say the same thing as the preacher. So will you take your carol sheet as we finish our service and turn to number 20. And before we sing number 20 and before the organist strikes the first note, will you look at the first four lines of the very first verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy among men. Now what is it? What is that peace? God and sinners reconciled. I pray that that may be your experience. Reconciled through Jesus Christ, because even this very day, from your heart, you call upon him to forgive you, so that on that great day you may not be ashamed to face the majestic, glorious Jesus Christ, judge of all men. Hark, the herald angels sing.
Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ the Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.